Again for a second time already this morning. I'm certainly glad all of you are here. I'm glad for the opportunity to come and speak with you for a few moments to enjoy this time together, to make some new friends and also to renew some acquaintances as well. And if you're visiting with us as I am, I hope that you feel welcome. And if we haven't got a chance to know you, if you haven't filled out your visitor's card, please do so we can have that opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. Our text for this lesson is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake.'" He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, most of us are probably familiar with this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's obvious that Paul felt like that this thorn in the flesh was hindering from his doing the Lord's work, enough so that he felt compelled several times to go to the God in prayer, to the Lord in prayer, and petition him that it might be removed. And we know he wasn't dealing with an actual thorn as we think about it. And even though we don't know what it might have actually been, we've probably all been there at some point. Maybe some of us are even there now. You know, that we're going through some struggle and it seems to be overwhelming us. And we just want it to go away and we're doing everything we can to make it go away, but it just seems to be there and it's always in our presence or always nagging at us. And so what are we going to do about that? How are we going to respond to those situations? But before we really get into how we respond to those things, I think there's a couple of things that we need to look at and grasp. And I turned it off and still on. There you go. When we think about who was writing this, right? This was the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful Christian. Everything that we know about him, he gave his all in his service to the Lord and doing the Lord's work. He gave everything that we had to the degree that he gave his entire being in that regard. And I know when I think of Paul personally, I quickly have a sense of guilt and shame because I know that I don't measure up in any way, shape, or form to what he did. And everything that he endured with the Lord being with him and guiding him through that. And so when we think about Paul and the life that he lived and how important of a role he played in the spreading of the gospel there in the infancy of the church, we have a tendency to think, you know, if anyone should be exempt from the thorns of life, it should be Paul, right? He gave it everything that he had. But as we know, that's not the case. He faced all kinds of thorns, not just this specific one that he mentions here. But even when he did go, as we see here, and petition God, ask him to remove them, God didn't, right? And that's something we need to understand because I think at times we think that being a faithful servant of God, a faithful Christian, that we're striving to do the best we can to serve God, that we kind of feel like we should be exempt from those kinds of thorns in life. But that's not the way it works, right? In fact, there might be thorns that come our way because of our faith, because we're Christians, and because we're trying to serve God and live a life faithful to Him. Now, again, we don't know what Paul's particular thorn in the flesh was, but we can see some of the things that he said concerning himself, right? He mentions physical weaknesses in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first." He said, "In my trial which I had in my flesh," he said, "you do not despise or reject." So there was some kind of physical ailment that he was suffering from. He also mentioned his own shortcomings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, addressing what some were saying about him, he says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. and his speech is contemptible. And in verse 16 of chapter 11, he says, even though I am untrained in speech, he says, I am not in knowledge. Now, some biblical scholars will tell us that, or wherever they come to this from, that Paul's back was bowed, that he was old, his skin was pale, his head was bald, he had a long gray beard. And, you know, whether or not any of that was true, he did acknowledge himself that he didn't have an imposing presence about him. There's nothing to brag about in that regard. But yet his words were weighty and powerful because he was proclaiming the word of God that the Lord himself, he said, had revealed to him, and therefore he was doing it with all boldness. It could have also been spiritual weaknesses, right? In especially as it pertained to living under the law of Moses. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So Paul wasn't exempt, right? He's like all of us. There was a battle raging within him, a war being fought between the physical and the spiritual. And he cried out to God. In verse 25, he ultimately, though, recognized that victory is only in and through Jesus Christ. Maybe it could have been an insult like we looked at just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 where they made reference to his physical appearance. Right? It seems like that there were those that were accusing Paul of his written word being more powerful than his tongue or when he was in person speaking. And that's the accusation, right? That his words were powerful, but when confronted face to face that he would kind of cower back or wouldn't speak as boldly or as strongly. And in that regard, you know, you didn't really need to listen to him because he wasn't going to follow through with anything in that regard. Nobody was going to pay attention to a person like that. So the idea there is that they were insulting his physical appearance as if that were some kind of proof that no one needed to listen to him. So it could have been hardships, persecutions, tribulations, or any of those things. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in patience and tribulations and needs and distresses." He says, "In stripes," right, "in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting." Did I hit the wrong button? Yes, I did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool, I am more so." Right? And he goes through everything. He says, "In more labors, in stripes above measures, in prisons frequently." He says, "In deaths often." He says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day," he said, "I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, of the Gentiles, the city, of the wilderness, of the sea, among my own brethren, in weariness and toil, sleepless often," he said, "in hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness." Paul suffered a lot in his labors for the Lord. So any one of these things really could have hindered him in his work. And we can certainly understand why he would want those things to be removed, if they could be. So being a faithful Christian doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from any of those things, from the weaknesses, from the insults, from the hardships, from the persecutions, and the tribulations. Nor does it mean that God's going to remove them. We understand, we need to understand that we are all going to have thorns in life that we're going to have to deal with. And whatever the thorn was that Paul states, he says this particular thorn was directly caused by Satan in order to harass him. He also, though, expresses that God allowed it to happen to keep him from being conceited or puffed up, right? Because of the abundance of revelations, he says. But it really doesn't matter if Satan is the direct cause of our thorns, or even if God allows it to happen, we have to be resigned to the fact that they're going to come. Right? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, "Time and chance happen to them all." Right? In other words, things are going to happen. These thorns in life are going to come. Bad things are going to happen to good people. Good things are going to happen to bad people. Time and chance happen to them all. I think the important thing that Paul shows us is that God and Satan alike, that they both have very different goals for the thorns you experience in your life. Right, as Paul said, Satan wants to use it to harass you, but God wants to use it to so that you will draw closer to Him. So Satan wants to use it to harass you, to get you to turn away from God. Satan wants you, or the Lord wants to use it to turn you closer to Him. So when you think about it in that regard, then it's entirely up to us into which direction we go, right? It's entirely up to us the effect that these thorns have on our life. What we ultimately need to recognize it is that, once again, this is a battle for our soul, for our salvation. And we need to see it as that, because that's exactly what it is. So how are we going to then respond to the thorns? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul returns to this weak versus strong theme. He says, though he was crucified in weakness, he says, yet he lives by the power of God. He says, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God, he says, toward you. So why was Paul able to turn to God in the face of the thorn? Well, ultimately, he realized that God wasn't asking him or making him go through anything that he wasn't willing to face himself, right? Jesus suffered, very literally suffered thorns. But you think about the crucifixion, right? The crucifixion presented the supposed Savior of the world in the absolutely weakest position that one could imagine. Right? He faced weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, tribulations. And the Hebrew writer tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when it comes to the thorns that we are facing in our life, there's nothing that we're going through that He asks us to go through or allows us to go through that He didn't face Himself. And it might seem like a small thing, but it's absolutely not. Jesus suffered persecution and ultimately the cross, and He did so without sin. And that's not a small thing. He knows exactly what it is that we're going through. And so, then having remembered what Jesus went through for you, remember that God wants to use that thorn to help you to draw closer to Him. But ultimately, again, the choice is going to be yours to make. Think about Paul. What did Paul do when faced with the thorns in his life? Well, it led him to prayer, right? He went to God and he prayed about it. He turned to God. He didn't go around complaining to others about how much this thorn in the flesh, how awful things were for him. And he certainly didn't quit praying to God about it. How easy could it be? He's like, well, God's not going to do anything about it, so I'm just not going to, why bother praying? He wasn't going to turn his back on God because things just weren't going his way or how he wanted them to do. Right? Instead, he drew closer to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So Paul understood that this jar of clay, this weakness, his weaknesses and struggles that he was facing, we're ultimately pointing him and turning him to the strength of God. They were showing him how much he needed God, how much he relied upon God. So whatever it is that you might be going through in your life at any particular moment, maybe even now, you can overcome them if you let them always lead you closer to God. Again, remember, God wants to use that thorn to help draw you closer to him. That's what he wants for you. It's Satan who wants you to use that thorn as a reason to give up on God, to turn your back on him and forsake him completely. So Paul had developed a very healthy perspective about his thorn in the flesh, and he finally realized that it was the thorn in a way that it was actually saving him. Right? Because without the thorn, he could have very easily turned to pride and arrogance and those kinds of things, which would ultimately, probably, likely cause him to abandon God, right? People that have it easy and they're puffed up and proud, they see very little need for God in their life. So in that aspect, that thorn was helping to keep Paul humble before God, to help him humble himself before God. I don't know at what point in the process that Paul recognized that the thorn was good for him, but what I do know that usually when we're having our own problems, right, when we're facing thorns in our own lives, so to speak, it's often hard for us to imagine what good can come from them, right? What good God has intended for us, right? Those rays of sunshine, that silver lining in every cloud that we're supposed to be looking for, they're not always very hard to, you know, they're not always very easy for us to see. Many times, we don't see them until after we've been through it completely, and now we're on the other side looking back, right? We need to trust in God that he knows better than we do what is best for us. Remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? There Paul says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. God will ever work everything out for our good in the end. He will use it to help us draw closer to him. The question is do you actually believe that to be the case? With that in mind, we need to learn then to accept the thorns. You remember in our text, the Lord told Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Understand what he was telling Paul here. He wasn't telling Paul that at that moment in life that the thorn is exactly, you know, that his grace was what he needed to overcome the thorn. He's basically telling Paul in one regard that this thorn is actually what he needs right now. And we should think about that, right? Because in our infinite, or in our finite wisdom, we're certain that we know exactly what it is that we need, what is best for us. Particularly when it comes to serving God, right? We want God to run our way, and we're convinced that if he would do things our way, that our life would be so much easier, and we would be better off and better, more easily be able to serve him. Right? And we spiritualize those things, trying to explain to God how much more work we could do for him if he just ran our lives the way that we wanted him to. But that's not how it works. If we want to overcome these things, then we have to simply learn that whatever thorns the Lord allows us to go through in our lives or allows into our life, that that's exactly what we need then to help us draw closer to him. Again, it goes back to our trusting God. We need to actually trust him that he will use those things for our good in the end. Because everything that he has done and everything that he will do and everything that he allows us to go through will ultimately mean our salvation in the end. But Paul went merely beyond trusting God, right? You know, some people are like, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it, so I might as well be resigned to the fact that this is the way it's going to be. Right, the Lord told him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, Okay, he says, so I will most gladly then boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He wanted that power in his life to experience it. He knew that that was the only way he would be strengthened. So he said then that I will gladly boast in my infirmities. Nobody says that today, right? Nobody thinks that. It was only because of his weaknesses that he was actually empty enough to allow God's strength to work in and through him. And again, that seems counterintuitive to us, right? But again, it shows us that throughout all this, that these things are meant for our growth. God means good things for us through them. So then take stock of those things, right? Your thorns, your weaknesses, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the tribulations that come your way. Those are things that are helping you grow and mature. They're the way Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 there at the end, he says we are saved by grace through faith. But he also says we are God's workmanship, that he is molding us and shaping us into what he would have us be. And this is part of how he does it. So just don't just resign yourself to them that these are the way that things are, but rather thank God for them and ask him to continue to mold you and to shape you into who he would have you to be. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, somebody mentioned this during Bible classes a few moments ago. He says, brother, count on all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, it's God shaping us through these things. But have joy in the things that you suffer. And we're not talking about laughing and cutting up and joking and having a good time. We're talking about the hope of heaven that we have. That kind of joy, to where there's nothing that can happen to us in this life that we talked about in our lesson earlier that can separate us from God's love. There's nothing that man can do. There's nothing that we can go through that can actually separate us from the love of God. If we let him, he will use these things for our good, and ultimately we will have a home in heaven when this life is over. You think about, we looked at 2 Corinthians, after being denigrated by some of the brethren in Corinth for being weak and having explained his own weaknesses, Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 returns to this theme of weakness, and beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we would appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may be disqualified. For you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For you are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, and lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. So his work among the brethren there in Corinth was, again, not so that they would praise him for being strong, but rather that he might build them up, that he might strengthen them. He prayed for their restoration. And he was going to use his authority that he received through the Lord to help build them up, to edify them for that very purpose. So if you want to overcome these things in your life, one thing you can do is also let them be the catalyst that allows you to go out and help others when they're facing their own hardships and trials in their own life. Some are going to think you're weak. Who cares what others think in that regard? As long as you can help strengthen someone else and help them as well turn and draw closer to God, then you can do that together. Think about that. What a great victory we would have if we would allow God to actually do that, to take that thorn, that thing in your life that is just causing you so much problems, and use it to be the very thing that causes you to grow. And not only that, but also to help others grow. What a great blow we would deal to Satan if we would not only do that, but if we would help one another do those very things. And this is God's plan for us. But we have to decide if we're going to accept it, right? Satan wants to use the thorns in your life to cause you to abandon God, to discourage you to the point to where you just throw up your hands and give up. But God wants to use them to help you draw closer to Him. And what we need to recognize is it's entirely up to us which one it's going to be. If we aren't careful, those things that happen in our life, they can easily cause our faith to be weakened to the point to where we're willing to do that. We're ready to give up. We just don't see the point in it any longer. But don't let Satan win that battle for your soul, for your salvation. Don't let him use those thorns against you. You use them against him, deal him a blow, and instead draw closer to God. Trust that he can and will use all things together for your good, ultimately meaning your salvation in the end. Think about the Lord reminding Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." When it is all said and done, that is the only thing we truly have need of, is God's grace and the forgiveness of sins, the salvation that it ultimately means for us. Nothing else really matters in this life, whether we're rich or poor, whether we have social or societal standing or whatever. Whether we live in a mansion or a box on the street, the only thing that matters is the salvation that comes through God's grace, which is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He died for you, and He died for me. But we have to take advantage of that sacrifice, of that grace. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, won't you come to Him with a penitent heart, confessing Him as the Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Or if you are a Christian, you've let those things in your life get the best of you to where you've given up serving on God, or you're about ready to, you can come back to Him this morning. John says if we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's what we always have to remember. He continues in chapter 2 saying, "I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin," not that He's giving us an excuse, "but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." God's great love for us. He has done everything possible, everything that needs to be done, so that we can have a home in heaven with Him when this life is over. The reality of it is the rest of it is up to us. So if you haven't taken advantage of the grace that has been poured out on the cross, you need to do so this morning. We urge you to do so right now while together we stand and sing for your encouragement.